Well, good morning. I can tell I'm getting a little older. The bumper's not quite long enough for me to get up here. I'm going to have to talk to Reese about that. My name is Trent. I'm glad that you are here this morning. I want to welcome you to Trinity. So whether you're joining us online, whether you've made it here into this room with us, we look forward to this time together where we can celebrate, where we can worship, where we can fellowship with one another. And honestly, we're looking forward to that day and hopefully the not too distant future where all of us will be able to come into this room again and to do those very things. This morning, as we get started, I'm wondering if any of you have ever had some kind of upcoming future event that was planned that changed how you were living today, how you were living your daily life now. Maybe there was a time when you were planning on a big trip, and maybe you were going to some place that was really sunny, or going to the beach, or to some island, and you realized you were a little pale-skinned like me, and you wanted to get ready, so you went to the tanning salon first, so that you'd be prepared and ready when you got there. Or maybe there was a time when you just wanted to get, for that trip, you wanted to be in a little better shape, so you went to the gym a few extra times. Or you had to purchase some clothes because you were going to go on a hiking trip or a camping trip or some fancy function that you needed a new outfit for. Or maybe there was that time when you had decided you were going to go to college and you got so excited about it that you had a hard time focusing on the here and now. And there was all those things you had to do. You had to make contact with roommates and figure out who was bringing what stuff and order books. And it changed your daily life. Or for some of us, maybe it's been some kind of medical thing that's on the horizon that's caused us to change either what we're doing now or to start by either stopping or starting something. Well, for me, one of those events in life where that future changed my daily living was when Julie and I got engaged. Knowing what was going to happen, knowing our future of getting married, changed how we were living our daily lives. It changed how we lived in the present. And the decisions that we were making were no longer just singular, but we had to make those decisions together. And it was no longer singularly focused where, what do I want to do, but it was, okay, what is best for the two of us? And the decisions that we were making really had to include the other person. It changed how we were spending our time, both individually and as a couple. There were things to do to get ready and to plan and prepare for, and it changed how or who we were spending our time with during that season. So at this point in our life, it was no longer just about us enjoying daily life. We had a new purpose, to plan and prepare ourselves for marriage, and to plan and prepare a wedding celebration, a celebration that we would want to invite guests to. Becoming engaged and setting that date off into the future, when we would become one, when we would become married, it dramatically changed how we were living our daily lives. And this morning, as we take time to look at this next section of Scripture in 1 Peter, I believe we are going to discover something very similar. Peter reminds us, in fact, he calls us to look to the future and to look to that future in a way that changes our daily lives. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just invite you now to come into this place and into our hearts and into our lives. Would you be at work in every one of us here, God, to prepare us to hear from you? God, may we put the things of this past week aside. May we put the things of the upcoming week aside, and may we focus our time on you. As you have given your best to us, Lord, may we now give our best to you in return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you of any kind, whether it's digital or whether it's a hard copy, I'd encourage you, this is a good time to take those out. You can turn to 1 Peter. We'll be in the first chapter. We're going to start in the 13th verse. And for those of you who don't have a Bible with you, it will be up on the screen, so you'll be able to see it there as well. Earlier this week, you may have seen an email that came out from Reese, and he was encouraging us to read the entire book of 1 Peter. I want to echo that. It really isn't a long read. It's a 15 or 20 minute read, probably at best. Take some time to look at that, to read the whole thing this week, because it'll help prepare you for our time together. Last week, Mark started us in this new series on living in a strange land. And he helped us discover a number of things that even as he moved throughout the country multiple times, he had to learn how to love the place that he was living. And that there's a challenge for us to learn to love the place that we live. And that God has chosen us to be right where we are right now in whatever situations we find ourselves. It's not an accident. It didn't catch him by surprise that we are where we are. God has put us here right now. And any challenges or difficulties that we're experiencing, God has a purpose for those. He helped us to discover that we are exiles, sojourners in a foreign land, a strange land. And that more than just exiles, we are elect exiles. We are those who have given our hearts and control of our lives to God through Jesus. And as a result, elect exiles have been born again to a living hope. This morning, we are going to discover that not only are we exiles and sojourners in this strange land, but we are ambassadors of God's kingdom in and to this world. Multiple places throughout the New Testament, followers of Christ are referred to as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." His appeal to be in relationship with everyone. He is making that appeal to others through us as his ambassadors. And as you know, ambassadors don't go to a foreign land, a strange land, to impose their way of life on the people there. Rather, ambassadors are to provide a picture or a representation of the one that sent them or who they represent. And I want to encourage us to keep that in mind this morning as we read through the scripture. As always, there are so many truths and wonderful insights in the scriptures portion of today, but unfortunately, we're not going to be able to address all of them because of our time together. We're going to spend more time in some verses than others, and it's only because of a time thing. So I want to encourage you, take time later today, later this week, to further spend time in all of these verses. So starting in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This first verse sets the timeline boundaries for our focus today. There's a beginning and an end. And it also provides for us the expectation of how we're to live during this time. The very first word here, therefore, it's pointing back to everything that Mark was discussing with us last week. And it focuses on the salvation and redemption of the people that Peter is writing to. And the living hope that they have. Like them, we too have or can enter into that living hope when we accept the redeeming work that Jesus did through his death and resurrection. And the last section of this verse, where it says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," points us ahead to an undisclosed day in the future when Christ will return for a second time. A time that will usher the elect exiles into God's presence for eternity. And the word hope here means that it's the idea of you're waiting for, you're trusting in, You're relying upon. It's an assured confidence. And that's how you and I are to live each day, with that kind of hope. And the grace that will be brought to us is spending eternity in God's presence, not because we have earned it, but because of what Christ did for each one of us through the cross and empty grave. Peter is saying here that all believers are to live each day mindful of Christ's return. In between these two significant events, Jesus' death and his resurrection, and his coming return, we are to prepare for action. We are to prepare our minds, to pull our thoughts together, and we are to be sober-minded. The NIV says self-controlled. We are to stay on our toes spiritually, looking forward to Christ's return, is to motivate us for action now. As when Jesus left this world, he gave his followers an action plan. We call it the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And we are called to be fishers of men. We don't simply focus on living an enjoyable life now, waiting for Christ's return. We are called to intentionally be active for the kingdom of God. So today, this morning, I don't have a big idea for us, but rather I have a question for us that I want us to look at. I want us to ask ourselves now and to ask ourselves continually through this time together. And the question is this: how does your future hope shape your daily living? How does your future hope of Christ's return and your eternity with him shape your daily living? As we continue in verse 14, we read, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" A couple of words I just want to look at real briefly: obedience. I think we all know that obedience does not make our offspring our children, right? It's their being born to us, our adopting of them, that makes them our children. And just like that, obedience does not make a believer in Christ, but rather true belief will always produce obedience and through a belief in Jesus Christ. Obedience isn't a way that we earn our way into heaven, but it reflects our love for God. And conformity, this word here, it's the idea of being of the same pattern. It's focusing on the external oftentimes. And we are called to lay the ways of our past behind us, the ways that we pursued before we met Jesus. We are called to not have the same attitudes, the same mindsets, or the character that we had before Jesus entered our life. We are called to pursue a deeper change of character. And it continues as it talks about being holy, that you are to be holy in all your conduct, like God is. And this is maybe one of those pieces of scripture that's often misunderstood or hard to understand, because we all recognize that indeed God is perfect, and we cannot be perfect like God is perfect. Reese referred to this earlier. The root word of this, of the word holiness, is really about being different or distinct or set apart. It can refer to that which has been brought into relationship with God and has been designated by him as having a sacred purpose or special significance. We are to be set apart to live differently. Paul Tripp says, It is vital to know that our faith is not just an action of our brain. It's an investment of our life. Faith is not just something that you think. It's something that you live. We are to live differently now than we did before our relationship through Christ. And holiness refers to that transformation that or change that occurs in the followers of Jesus. Now, my understanding as I was preparing for this and thinking about ambassadors is that embassies are not technically sovereign soil of the country that it represents, but rather the land that they sit on is still owned or possessed by the host country. But most often that host country will treat that land, that place, as sovereign soil. And when you walk into an embassy, you immediately see and feel a difference if you are in a foreign land. The sounds, the sights, the language, how it's designed and how it's decorated, the people that are there immediately remind you of the country that it represents. In fact, it's almost like we have been transported to that country, to that land. As ambassadors of the kingdom of God, in many ways, I think we can think of our lives, think of our homes in a very similar way. When people interact with us, when they come into our homes, when they have relationships with us, do they experience a part of God? Excuse me, a part of God while they are with us? Do they see and hear and notice something different in how we're living, how we're interacting with them? And as a result of how we're living with them, do they want to discover more about our homeland? And so I ask you again, how is your future hope shaping your daily living? Verse 17 says, if you call on him as a father, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And the one word here I just want to touch on real quickly is fear. It's not this kind of, oh, I'm worried about what's going to happen to me, but rather it's more of a reverential awe. It's almost like what you would think of as a young child and how they have awe of their parents when you're that young child who thinks your parents can do anything and is everything. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 18 continues saying, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's this picture for us that there are ways in our past that lead to nowhere. They're futile. They will perish. In our striving for things, for fame, for power, for money, all of those are things that will perish and therefore are futile. The ransom, the redemption that was paid with the blood of Christ, that is what is unperishable. In verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Those first couple of words where it says foreknown and foundation, they indicate that the death of Christ was not some emergency last-minute plan B on God's part, but it was planned before the foundations of the earth were. The redemption, salvation through the death of Christ was a plan made in eternity past. And the ransom price, the life of Jesus Christ, was the life of Jesus Christ. And because he was raised from the dead, you and I can look forward in confidence with that hope. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When it's talking about this, having purified our souls, it's really this idea that when we place our faith in Christ, then God comes and cleanses us. And from that time forward, we begin to live out that purity or that holiness of being set apart in our daily behavior. And with that, God calls us to a self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that is that we have to work at even when life is difficult. When the world is up in arms about how it is being treated, we are called to treat the world the way God has treated us, with self-sacrificing love. When others cancel us, we don't cancel them. And so I ask you again, how is your future hope shaping your daily living? Continuing in verse 23, we read, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. I can't read that far away. The flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We are reminded that we have been born again, that we have a new start spiritually. And the word living here refers to the power of the word of God to awaken new life in us and to initiate change in our lives through the application of its teaching. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it starts with, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Honestly, I think this verse speaks so powerfully to us in the days and times that we live in. Peter has written this letter to people who have been changed by Jesus. They are living in painful, difficult, challenging times. They are people who are living in a strange land. And they are people who are called by God to live holy, set apart, different. The word so here is the equivalent of the word therefore, and it points the readers back to the subject of the Word of God. The life-changing Word of God ought to affect our lives as Christ followers. As reborn children of God, we are to exhibit our new life in our day-to-day interactions with others. And the words put away is a forceful phrase that really is telling us to cast off certain practices that are deterrents to our spiritual growth. And what we need to put off, that Peter's talking about here, is not some of these big vices like murder, stealing, or adultery. And I think Peter would say, yes, put those off, cast those away. But he's talking about community-destroying vices that are often tolerated by us in the modern church. And Peter gives us a list of these five sins of attitude and speech that we must rid ourselves if spiritual growth is to proceed. And the first one is malice, which is really an attitude similar to hatred. It's our desire to inflict pain or harm or injury on somebody else verbally or physically. It includes holding a grudges against those people and acting out of those grudges against them. And it continues with the word deceit, which is deliberate dishonesty. It's speaking or acting with ulterior motives. And it's a selfish, two-faced attitude that misleads and hurts for personal gain. Hypocrisy. This is the behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. I love this definition. It's a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs, or principles that one does not really have. Envy is defined as the desire to possess what belongs to someone else. It's a resentful discontent. It's the feeling of displeasure we have when we witness or hear about the advantage or prosperity of somebody else. And the last one, slander. Envy is often at the root of slander. It literally means to speak against someone, running others down verbally. It's speech that deliberately assaults the character of another person or harms that person's status or reputation. Now, if you see me this morning hobbling around, it's because God has been walking all over my toes as I've been preparing for this sermon over the last few weeks. In fact, this past week, I was sitting at the dinner table with my wife, Julie, and I was describing to her these five sins and what they are and how we are called to put them away and why we're called to cast them off. Then 30 seconds later, I'm talking with her about a current event issue. And I went on to identify a person in leadership and described how they were addressing this issue. And the next words that came out of my mouth were something along this line. They are such an idiot. They have no clue what they are doing, and I am so tired of them. You see the disconnect? And no sooner had those words left my mouth than I felt God prompting me, speaking to me, stepping all over my toes again. And he said, Trent, what did you just share with your wife? What are you supposed to rid yourselves of? Remember that word slander? That means speaking against someone, running them down verbally, assaulting their character, harming their status or their reputation. And it was turning Trent into a hatred for another person. I'm guessing that many of you, maybe all of you, over the last year, the last 2 years, the last 10 years, the last 50 years, I don't know what it is, may have had something similar occur in your life. And here Peter is reminding us that our hearts need to be changed by our future hope. Our hearts are at the core of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. When I spoke about that person in the way I did, I missed the mark of God's design and his desire for how we are to think and act. God created that person. And when God looked at that person on the day of their creation, he said, "This is good." So when I speak with slander or malice, I am speaking against someone God sent his son to die for. When we become a member of God's family, our future hope, Christ's return and our eternity with him, is intended to initiate a lifelong desire in us to bring the kingdom of God more fully into the lives of others. Not because they deserve it, but because it is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So again, I ask you, how is your hope shaping your daily living? And we're getting short on time. So this last verse, like newborn infants, long for spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Newborn infants doesn't refer to new believers, but rather that we have been born again. We have a new life. And the spiritual milk here is not a specific kind of food, but rather it's the longing, the desire, the craving for nourishment and the one who gives it to us. As Matthew 6 says, we are to seek God first. So it's important for us as exiles and sojourners in a strange land, that we remember God has given us purpose. We are to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. In the midst of pain, difficulty, challenge, in the midst of people who don't like us, policies that don't make any sense to us, people that don't make any sense to us, and uncertain futures, we are to let our future hope change our daily living as ambassadors of God's kingdom. I hope that as we've read through this scripture this morning, you've seen Trinity's five core values being lived out. Gospel transformation, humble dependence, sacrificial living, relational discipleship, cultural engagement. And I want to encourage you, if you have not picked up one of these Bible or these book inserts, bookmarks, I encourage you to do so. Put it in your Bible so that as you read through Scripture, you can look for how these core values are being lived out. So back where we started with verse 13 here. Remember the past, the ransom that Jesus paid for you on the cross and his victory over the grave. And remember the future, the living hope we have of Christ's return and our eternity with him. And in between, be active intentionally for God's kingdom. So the two last questions I have for you, again, the first one, how does your future hope shape your daily living? And secondly, as an ambassador, are you representing the kingdom well in a foreign and strange land? Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that no matter where we are, God, you pursue us and you find us. And God, I just pray that you would help each of us to be transformed, to be more like your design for us, that we would become ambassadors, that we would allow our future hope, our hope in Christ's return and our eternity with you, that we would allow that to change how we live today and to put off those things that hinder us from living as your ambassadors in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.